My husband, when I sat down, reminded me what a cynic I am and how I need to do something about that. He asked me, he goes, "You know why they do that? Or you know why they did that, right?" And I said, "So we'll do it again?" And he said, "No, the stamp." He says, "You know why they put all those letters in one envelope?" And he goes, "That stamp's worth everything. That's their trading system. That's their money. They trade those for things that they need." And those gifts meant so much to them that we got lots of stamps. All right. Our scripture reading this morning is coming from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to encourage you as you are able to stand for the reading of the gospel. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him, and calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is the shepherd, who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage.' When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. You know, I enjoy the funnies on Facebook, and there was a comic of Mary with baby Jesus and the three wise men with their gifts, and it said something like, "Exactly what a new mother needs." Right? Never mind the diapers and this, you know, the blankets, the formula, whatever, you know. Not exactly what we would consider to be traditional presents by any means. Last week I talked to you about commitment, and this week we're talking about surrender. And we're going into a place, and God's timing is everything. It's a good time for rest, but it's an active rest. It means that we're going to slow down with the things that we do here at St. John's intentionally so that you can do some personal seeking time. What that means is we'll find some things to do here at the church where you can gather when you're able to come in quiet space. If you want to be in the sanctuary, you can. But for the most part, it's finding your own time to surrender over to God. And we want to be able to provide that space for you. And that we learn to seek Christ out together. It's interesting, we ramp up with the culture getting excited that Jesus is coming. We get excited about the birth of Jesus every single year. And then it's almost as if the culture has this absolute release. They take down the Christmas tree. They take down the lights. And then there's no talk anymore about what to do with this baby. Have you ever noticed that? There's like, what do we do? A baby's come now. I know if you've had a baby in your home, you cannot forget the baby. The baby will not let you. The baby will scream its head off. All right. Sometimes our spirits are screaming, and there's so much noise around us that we can't even hear the need to be in the presence of the baby. In the scripture, the baby has come. And the wise men know something very precious has happened. They're at the tail end of what we call Christmas. And their Christmas is just beginning. Their journey is just beginning. And they set out on an adventure. They have no idea where they're going to end up. They pack up their camels. They get these gifts that are worthy of a king. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They're exquisite gifts. Which tells us their assumption probably is they're going to end up at some palace. They're going to bow down to some king and queen and surrender these gifts to their kingdom. They don't know what to expect. And usually when we're on an adventure, we have no idea what to expect. My husband just took a job in Odessa, of all places. Yeah. with his brother. On their side, I don't think they really know what to expect. I really don't know what to expect being without a husband for that long. So we'll see. I know what it means to be on an adventure, and I know what it means not to want to be on one. Right? But here we are. And there go the wise men on their camels with their gifts. The star stops over Bethlehem, well, over Judea, and they go to the biggest palace they know. They still think that they're going to bow before a king and a queen. They knock on Herod's door. Herod grants them entrance. I mean, after all, they're bearing gifts. Herod's probably wondering what he's going to get. And the wise men say, "We're here for the new prince. Where's the baby?" Herod's like, "Tell me more about this baby." Herod's response to Christ's birth is not just rejection, but to stifle what's about to happen. There's two different things going on in the reaction of Christ's birth that we can take into our own life story. There's two responses. We go seek out the baby. Okay, I want you to understand the baby's been born. We get all excited about the birth, but did you go seek out Jesus? That's the whole point of the wise men's story. They go and they seek. The other reaction is, oh, we've got to snuff this out because I like my life. I like what I do. I don't want anything to change. I don't want to have to surrender my will to anybody else. I don't want to have to bow down. I believe there's a God out there. And I want you to understand Herod was a Jew. He knew God. But I don't need that God change in my life. I like it. I like the way my life is. So I'm going to take that free will that God gave me, and I'm going to exercise that to my benefit. And who cares about the rest of the world? We do that knowingly and unknowingly. We can do that actively by just actively saying, no, no, thank you. You want me to give money to a project that for a prison? Nah, no, I don't think so. You want me to go out there and work on houses? Or even more than that, we have lots of nons out in the world. I don't need to, I believe in God, but I can practice my spirituality on my own. What that means is they don't, or we were designed to worship, right? They'll worship weird ways. And as a side note, all I want to say about practicing our spirituality, you are both and. Your denomination, United Methodist or whatever your denomination, that is not your spirituality. That is the vehicle in which you practice your spirituality. It is your framework. Whatever your denomination is, whatever your religion is, that's your framework. Your spirituality is housed within your body. It's the spirituality of the wise men that led them out, open to the Spirit of God, for them to seek out what was happening in another realm, in another nation, in another people. But Herod was so closed off, even though he knew religion, even though he claimed he was a Jew, was completely cut off with what God was doing and didn't want to know, didn't want any part of it. In fact, he was threatened by what God was doing. So within our own lives, we know when we're saying no. And there's sometimes when we're so closed off with our own busyness, unwillingly, God is working with all around us and we are too blind, too deaf to be able to see or hear it. And not only, and we become mute, and we become powerless to be able to enter into God's work. So when it comes to surrender, it comes to active listening to what God is doing around us. And when we talk about surrender, Paul used this image of a living sacrifice, and you will hear that word oftentimes at the communion table, that along with Christ Jesus, we give ourselves as a living sacrifice in union with Christ Jesus. Now, for those of you who go to the traditional service, those words might be familiar to you. We don't often use that language here in the contemporary service. What that means is Christ sacrificed himself for us. We sacrifice ourselves along with Christ Jesus as living sacrifices in the world so that we can participate in Christ's kingdom. Let me put it to you along the lines this way. This comes from The Magnificent Journey, Living Deep in the Kingdom by James Bryan Smith. You guys don't realize it, but most of you are familiar with James Bryan Smith because when I first came here 4.5 years ago, it was his book series that I first preached out of, and that's how we got in the habit of homework. So you can thank this guy for your homework. All right. So what he says is, this is why I like the metaphor of a journey. We are travelers. We do not reach absolute perfection. True, we are called to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, which comes from Romans 12:1. The problem with living sacrifices is that we sometimes want nothing more than to crawl off the altar. And we do. We want nothing more than to crawl off the altar. In Hold Me, Jesus, the late singer and songwriter Rich Mullins, which I know a few of you are a fan, sang, "Surrender don't come natural to me. I'd rather fight you for something I don't really want than to take what you give what I need." Jesus is here in our midst. And we get the choice of seeking Jesus out or going back to the status quo, of whatever it was, fighting for no change, fighting for our lives to remain the same, or what we think would be better for ourselves. And when we do that, when we fight for our own will, What we actively do is we try to snuff out the will of God that lives within us. You're actively doing one or the other. You're not really a passive person, ever. You are always, always, always actively making choices when it comes to your spiritual health and well-being. So you're either growing, or you're, to borrow a term from our Baptist brothers and sisters, you're backsliding, right? You're either growing, or you're growing further away. You're growing closer to God, or you're growing further away. So you're always actively making choices. So what we're going to do for the new year in the next 2 months is we're going to actively seek out the Christ that has been born in you and what it means to truly surrender. Surrender sounds horrible, doesn't it? Nations surrender to other nations. It means they lose. Surrender takes vulnerability. Nobody likes to be vulnerable. That sounds absolutely horrible. We live in our world, we like to build walls to protect ourselves from anyone hurting us. But in order to be vulnerable, it means you have to let down your walls. We put up our walls between us and God because we don't want to surrender to God's will. And sometimes we don't really even want to deal with our hurts and our pains. One of the reasons it's so hard to be by ourselves in the absolute quiet for some of us is because when we're alone too long and we're in the quiet and the silence too long, we have to deal with our own inner pain. So we turn up the music, we turn on the TV shows, and we escape ourselves. Isn't that crazy? Think, how can I escape myself? But we do it all the time, and we're really good at it. But in order to seek the Christ child and surrender, we even have to surrender that. Even that in which we run from. To surrender our hearts, our minds, our souls, our strength, all that we are, to find out why the Christ child came. What does that mean for me? What are my expectations? The wise men had expectations, like we're going to go see a king and a queen. And instead, they landed in a manger with farm animals. I mean, how strange is that? We always paint them in their glory and their beautiful robes and their golden gifts, coming into a place that's probably smelly and dirty. Poor Mary probably has a smudge on her face. Her fingernails might be a little dirty. Joseph is a hardworking man. When they shake hands, the wise men's hands are probably a little soft. And Joseph's hands are rough from hard labor. They come into this place that is straw. The cows are mooing. The sheep are bleating. The goats are doing whatever goats do. Yeah, right. And they walk through all of this asking each other, what are we doing here? This isn't where we find the king. This isn't where we find what this star means. How can the glory of the sky proclaim this? But it is. So they surrender to it. They could have went home and said, this isn't what we were looking for. They could have just taken their gifts and never even shown their face to Mary and Joseph, and nobody would have ever known. But they didn't. They surrendered to it. They surrendered to it. And they gave these exquisite gifts to a family they never, ever expected they would ever meet on this journey. They were open enough to the Spirit to hear God's word for them to avoid Herod and go another way. The world remains chaotic. And they found that through their wisdom and their open spirits, that they were better able to navigate the chaos of the world by opening themselves up to the Spirit of God. God's ways don't often make sense. A lot of it remains a mystery. We can ask questions all day long, and we will still never hold the answers. And I have to admit, even for myself, it is hard to surrender to something that I do not fully understand. And I do not know at all what the outcome will be. Are you with me? Yeah. So we can't just pack up the Christmas, which we're going to do here in a little bit, and walk out and say that Christmas is over. We will continue to seek out the Christ child laying in the manger and what that means for every single one of us in the weeks to come. For now, let's just fast forward. That Christ child is now a man. He's around 33 years old. He's come to what is his last meal with some of his very favorite people. And it's, you know, it's just like what any other family gets together. I mean, imagine it. They've gathered at the table. Judas has made a showing of himself and runs out. They're all talking about Judas. You've had that happen in your family, right? Somebody gets mad and walks out, and everybody else is left to talk about it. Jesus is trying to get back control of the family. Not to mention they've had several glasses of wine because that's what they drink. Yeah. And in the midst of that chaos, in the midst of that emotion, in the midst of the humanness of it all, in the midst of knowing what was coming, he took the bread. Broke it. Blessed it. And gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from this, all of you." Let us pray.